Welcome to the Hope Community Sunday Podcast for the weekend of October 26, week 7 of our study of the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches in the Roman province of Galatia. I'm Dan Nygaard. The Apostle Paul begins his letter to the churches in Galatia with the challenge, do not abandon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not pervert that gospel. Then he recalls how he challenged the Apostle Peter publicly, using that event as a way to teach the Galatian churches that Christians challenge Christians. Christians sharpen other Christians. We are not afraid of debate and disagreement as long as it is done in the love of the Lord and with a sense of brotherhood. Then the Apostle Paul makes a bold claim. He claims that those who believe in Jesus Christ are the true children of Abraham. The Apostle builds that claim on the logic that genetics, that materialism, that biology has nothing to do with the promises of God. Paul goes on to write that Christ redeems believers from the curse the Torah, the law of Moses, revealed. Paul does not claim that the law of Moses, that the Torah, is a curse. Rather, the law of Moses, the Torah, alerts us to the curse recorded in Genesis chapter 3. Then Paul writes that the church, the ecclesia, the gathering, the assembly, the community of Christ, live out a radical egalitarianism. And this egalitarianism is two ways. It is first a voluntary, spirit-driven sharing of resources, but it is also a spirit-driven challenge to one another to live up to the calling of Jesus Christ, to put away selfish, destructive living styles. Then last week we saw how inflammatory the Apostle Paul could be when he identified Christ rejecting Jews and the current city of Jerusalem with slavery. Today we are in chapter 5 of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 5, may I suggest, is the big idea that Paul is trying to communicate in this letter to the churches of Galatia. The Galatian believers, you see, had become receptive to what is often called Torah teachers, and that is people who taught that the Torah could be deemed a help in overcoming the cravings, the impulses, the selfish living, the self-aggrandizement of our old lives or living according to our culture. Paul's claim was contrary to this. Paul claimed that Torah observance was in fact an avenue to avoid Christ's law of love. Paul writes that it is false to believe conformity to the law of Moses fulfills a believer's righteous duty. Now, in all likelihood, Paul's letter to the Galatians was written before any of the Gospels were written. It's possible the Gospel of Mark had been written and was circulating among the churches, although Paul makes no reference to it. However, we find in the four Gospels stories that validate the Apostle Paul's claim that it is false to believe that conformity to the law of Moses fulfills a believer's righteous duty. There is, for example, the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." The young man responded, All these I have kept since I was a boy. Now, this was an extraordinary claim, particularly in light of the apostles saying in the book of Acts that none of them had been able to fulfill the law. Never mind, this young man claimed that he had lived in total fulfillment of the law. Jesus responded to this bold claim, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus himself makes clear that fulfilling the law, even if someone fulfilled all the law, you were still lacking. It was still inadequate. If you have your Bible or your smartphone, turn with me to Galatians, beginning in verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, my prayer, our prayer, is that Jesus alone might be exalted. So here's the Apostle Paul's big idea, and this might well be his target for the whole letter. Yes, Paul began his letter with the challenge, "Do not abandon, pervert the gospel." But here Paul explains what he means by a perversion of the gospel. Paul points out that there is a conflict between flesh and spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." John Chrysostom was made Patriarch of Constantinople by the Roman Emperor in 398. John Chrysostom was chosen because of his eloquence preaching for over a decade in the Roman city of Antioch, famous as the home of the Apostle Paul. John Chrysostom claimed what Paul names as flesh is not the natural body, but the depraved will. The Apostle Paul did not agree with Gnostics who claimed that the flesh did not matter, nor did he agree with those who taught that the flesh was evil. The Apostle Paul uses the term the flesh to mean a person's will, the self, and particularly the priority of self-gratification. The Apostle Paul understood that the Holy Spirit occupies a believer's physical body. The Apostle Paul understood that that material physical body was capable of being an instrument of sin or an instrument of God. But according to the Apostle Paul, the flesh is that part of a person that the believer must take control of and must keep suppressed. The believer, the Apostle Paul wrote, must not gratify the flesh. Christians, according to the Apostle Paul, have been given Holy Spirit power, that is divine power, and enough power necessary to walk by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul challenges his readers, he challenges believers throughout time to access the Holy Spirit power that we have. The Apostle Paul writes of freedom in Christ, and freedom in Christ has a double meaning. It is freedom from slavish rules and ethnic laws of all sorts, whether they be religious or cultural. And it is also freedom from enslavement to our own baser, self-centered, self-gratifying drives and passions. Paul explains to the Galatians that there is a conflict between flesh and spirit, and Paul challenges believers to live by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Earlier in verse 13, the apostle writes, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Paul challenges followers of Jesus Christ to live not according to any law, but to live by the Spirit. Paul claimed that believers must fulfill not any laws or regulations, but fulfill the law of Christ. Paul warned that prioritizing any religious law diverts us from the law of love. And Paul assures believers that the Holy Spirit provides sufficient power to keep us in step with the Holy Spirit. So Paul challenges us to live by the Spirit, but the question is, how do we keep in step with the Spirit? Verse 15 of Galatians chapter 5, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Here are four principles to apply to keep in step with the Spirit. First and foremost, we must surrender to Jesus as Lord of your life and Lord of your destiny. Lip service lordship is insufficient. Believers have to get serious about the lordship of Jesus Christ. Too many Christians look on Christianity as having voted for God. Voting for God is not what we are called to be. We are called to be servants of Christ. So the first principle is to surrender to Jesus as Lord of your life and destiny. Second, embrace the reality that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. During his trial, Jesus said to the governor, Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." John chapter 18, verse 36. "But now my kingdom is from another place." We must understand that we are pilgrims here. We do not fit into this world, and in a real way, we do not belong in this fallen, corrupted world. The New Testament challenges us to live above the world. So the second principle is to embrace Jesus' claim that his kingdom is not of this world. Third principle, make prayer, scripture reading, and Christian fellowship a priority, not secondary, but a priority. Invite the Holy Spirit into whatever it is you are doing. Looking back when I was a young teenager, I recall the testimony of kids who came back from a short-term mission trip. I cannot recall where they went or how long they were there or what results that they got, but one thing I do recall, as those teenagers were being prepared for their mission trip, they were taught to pray, "Lord, give me Jesus' eyes." Now, they weren't praying to get Jesus' eyeballs. They were praying, "Help me to see people as Jesus sees them." We are called to see the world from God's perspective. And the only way we can gain that perspective is through prayer and scripture reading, fellowship with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And the fourth principle, seek opportunities to bless others. Look for opportunities to serve others. Cease prioritizing self-gratification. Cease building your own kingdom and become an agent, a minister of the kingdom of heaven. Look for opportunities to be a blessing. Look for opportunities to serve. How do we keep in step with the Spirit? Surrender to Jesus as Lord. Embrace the reality that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. We are pilgrims here. Make prayer and scripture reading and Christian fellowship a priority, and be on the lookout for opportunities to bless and to serve. The Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, "You, my brothers and sisters," Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." Believers are called to be free. Believers are called to live free. And there is no more sure way of living free than to humbly serve one another in love. You are called to be free from materialistic rules. As you know, I was raised in a Pentecostal holiness community, and in many, many ways it was wonderful. But there was a high expectation that I conform to the holiness materialistic rules. Among these, no dancing, no cinemas, no alcohol, no smoking. These are not bad rules. These rules were meant to protect me from sin, but they fed a false belief that obeying these rules is how I please God. But rule living transforms the rule liver from a minister, an agent of the kingdom, into a pharisaical type of person who views non-believers not as lost sheep in need of God's salvation, but as dangerous enemies to be avoided. We are called to live free from materialistic rules. You are called also to be free from fear. Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more." He goes on to say, "Do not be afraid." I love how the King James Version puts it, "Fear not." Believers are called to live free from fear. Believers are also called to be free from fairness. Culturally, we are raised with the concept that life should be fair. And so when life is not fair, we feel insulted. Arthur Ashe was a famous Wimbledon champion tennis player who died in 1993 as a result of HIV/AIDS. Arthur Ashe contracted AIDS via a blood transfusion during a heart procedure. In the final year of his life, Arthur Ashe wrote a book entitled Days of Grace. The dedication page of that book reads, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. In his book, Arthur Ashe expresses the unfairness of him contracting AIDS, but he doesn't stay there. Instead, Arthur Ashe adopted the scriptural challenge, "Let us run with endurance the race set before us." As Arthur Ashe confronted his coming death, his primary question was, "How should I live these last days as a minister, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ?" By the power of the Holy Spirit working within him, Arthur Ashe was set free from the need for fairness. You are also called to be free from characterization. You know, the early believers were derogatorily called little Christs, that is, Christians. The early believers adopted that put down as their true identity, and they challenge each other, oh, if only we could live as little Christs. They were free from the fear of being made fun of. Also, you are called to be free to serve. Now, this is a scandalous concept, one that we don't quite understand. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Rather, the Apostle Paul writes, serve one another humbly in love. Now, our current cultural concept of service is probably represented by the miniseries Downton Abbey. Servants were well-dressed and well-cared for with clearly defined job descriptions, and they took umbrage, and their umbrage was understood when they were expected to serve outside their jobs. I'm afraid that's a pretty good picture of how modern Christians view service. But that wasn't service in the first century. First century sacrificial service might better be exemplified from the miniseries Rome. In that fictional miniseries, the historic character Mark Antony refuses to begin his day without sex. Now, his current partner is too busy, so she instructs the new kitchen servant girl be sent in to Mark Antony. This is a picture of sacrificial service understood by the Christians in Galatia in the first century. Sacrificial service was demeaning. It was humiliating. It was violating. And sacrificial service was demonstrated by Jesus when, during the Last Supper, he removed his cloak, tied a towel around his waist, and went from apostle to apostle, washing their feet. And among the feet that Jesus washed that night was the feet of Judas, who had already arranged to betray Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Our Lord Jesus said, an expert in the law of Moses agreed that the entire law was fulfilled in keeping one commandment." Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Love your neighbor as yourself. I conclude with the story from Luke chapter 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law of Moses tested Jesus. "Teacher," the expert asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" The expert answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Christians are called to fulfill the law of love. Both our Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul agree that the entire law is fulfilled if we keep one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself.